We shall return to our study of the book of Joshua. I suppose what we have learned the past, in fact, I think more than a year has elapsed since we begin our study of the book of Joshua. The last time when I was with you for 3 months, we ended our study in chapter 11. And so right now, we begin with chapter 12. But let us do a little review of the spiritual lessons we have learned in the past. The book of Joshua, the narrative that you read in this book, has many spiritual lessons for our learning. This book not only illustrates the continuation of the redemptive plan of God for His chosen people, it also, in bringing out His people out of slavery of sin, this book also depicts the progressive work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers, in the lives of the Israelite, for their case, through the engagement of spiritual warfare, which every genuine believer have to go through. You read of all these spiritual warfare in this book and in many other chapters or other books of the Old Testament. And this is not to show us how mighty Israel is, but to give us that spiritual lessons which goes against the grain of what we have been hearing these days, or in fact for many years right now, of such false doctrine of easy believism, of health and wealth gospel, that as a Christian all your life will be smooth, plain sailing. Every day will be blessing, 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 blessing. You don't see this in scripture, my dear friends. And beside that, there are several sub-themes interweaved into each section to form the central theme of this book. And I'd like to briefly highlight the themes of each chapter, just to recap. In chapter 1, you see the command of God to prepare for spiritual warfare. Chapter 2, the sovereign grace of God reaches even the worst of sinners in the case of Rahab. Chapter 3, the abiding presence of God with the believers in the person of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we see that not directly mentioned, but you see that in the representation of the Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 4 marks the commemoration of God's covenant faithfulness towards His people. Chapter 5, we have the commandments of God for believers to separate themselves from the defilements of sin or from the world. Chapter 6, you have the certainty of God's judgment upon the unrepentant. You can be sure of that. And this is shown or revealed in this book. Chapter 7, we have the searching eye of God exposing the hidden sin of man. And of course, in that case, in that chapter, the sin of Achan and his family were exposed. He couldn't hide it from God. And of course, you read of the consequences. Chapter 8, the pardon of God is available to those who truly repent. God is merciful, and there is hope. Chapter 9, the dire consequence of not seeking the will of God in the case of Joshua and the leaders who did not seek the counsel of God. And they fell into the deception of the Gibeonites. Chapter 10, the providential care of God for His people. And then chapter 11, the last chapter that we looked at the last time, the Lord rewards those who faithfully and humbly trust in Him. Now coming to chapter 12, I'd like you to open your Bible to chapter 12 of Joshua. And there, of course, we have a summary that details the victory which God won for the children of Israel. Yes, they were commanded to be engaged in spiritual warfare, or rather warfare for the children of Israel. They are the combatants, but it is God. Let us not forget it is God in all these warfares that the Israelites engage in. It was their God who fought for them and who gave them the victory. The Israelites have the responsibility to fight the enemies. Just as us, spiritual Israelites, we have the responsibility to engage in spiritual warfare. This is the life of a believer. However, it was God who enabled them to do so, and thus they succeeded. And it will be our God, the same God of the Israelites, whom we believe and trust in, is this same God who will also be with us and fight with us and fight for us and to give us the victory. You turn to Joshua 10 verse 14. Joshua 10:14, it says here, "And there was no day like that before it and after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." For the Lord fought for Israel. In and of ourselves, we have no strength. We are not able to fight the good fight of faith. Now, looking at verses 1 to 6, it gives us a description of the Transjordan conquest led by Moses, the man of God. And this part of the land became the inheritance of the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, which verse 6 tells us. Then moving down in from verses 7 to 24 is a summary of Joshua's conquest. Under his leadership, they conquered or they took over the west side of Jordan, including a list of individual kings he defeated. Joshua later, under the direction of God, distributed the west side of the land to the 10 tribes of Israel, including the remaining half-tribe of Manasseh. I just want to highlight this to us. When you look at this chapter, with all these numbers, so to speak, this 24 verses is not merely a numerical record of how many kings did Joshua and the Israelites defeated, and who these kings were, and which place they ruled. It is not just a mere numerical record. The detailed summary of the Israelites' conquest in chapter 12 provides us with several valuable lessons. At the first reading, we may not get anything out of it, but if you and I do settle down, prayerfully seek the Lord, and we will be able to glean spiritual lessons from this chapter. The subject I'd like to speak to you this morning is the unchanging character of God. The unchanging character of God, or you can call it the immutability of God. It's the same word. The word immutable or immutability means God is unable to change. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, in answer to question 4 of the Shorter Catechism, asks, "What is God?" The answer: God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The unchanging character of God can be seen in three aspects from Joshua 12. The first is this: the righteous judgment or the righteous justice of God prevail. The defeat and the destruction of all 31 kings and the inhabitants of that or all this 31 kingdom clearly illustrates to us the perfect righteous judgment of God upon those who refuse to repent of their wicked ways, despite being given the opportunity, being given the chance. All these heathen nations and their leaders were found to be idolatrous. I need to bring this up to all of us because many of us, especially those who do not spend enough time in the Old Testament, and you think when you read those chapters where this Israelite go in with such a great slaughter of young and old, boys and girls even, and you will come out thinking, what is happening? Well, you must understand, dear friends, that all these nations, all these people of this land, they are living in idolatry and wickedness. And their wickedness is so severe. Do you know what did they do? Or what they have done? In cruelty and in senselessness, they crucified their sons, or rather sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils in this kind of worship. And in fact, if you turn to Psalm 106, 37 to 38, Psalm 106, 37 to 38, the psalmist tells us this, and they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Did God immediately punish them? No. Yet God, in His mercy, did not immediately pour forth His judgment for their sin, for their wickedness. The reason for God's restraining hand in not executing immediate judgment is the long suffering of God. God is patiently waiting for them to repent. If you do a count or a calculation of the time, as I found out from the commentators, it was more than 100 over years before the Lord finally poured forth His judgment upon all these Canaanite kings and their inhabitants. Numbers 14 verse 18 says this, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. God is ever ready to forgive those who by faith come to Him in sincere repentance, in humble repentance. He will not reject it. However, we see the kings and the Canaanites, they make light of it. They despise God's goodness. They persisted in their rebellion. They had ample time. They had ample opportunity to turn from their sinful way, as Rahab did, which we read, which we studied in Joshua 12, or rather chapter 2. Rahab did. Like Rahab, all these Canaanites, all these kings, they heard, they knew that the judgment of God is coming, and the Israelites were God's appointed instrument for the execution of justice. But, however, unlike Rahab, they adamantly refuse God's offer of peace and reconciliation, except for the Gibeonites. Today is the same, isn't it? Is there any difference from days of old? No. Men, women, young and old, children, adults, we continue to rebel. We continue to rebel against God. We continue to despise God His grace, His mercy. We despise His commandments. We despise His laws. We do not like to hear it. We do not want the preacher to tell us that we are sinners. And that is why many people are going to all these churches, because these churches will tell them, you are what you are. I heard of a preacher who says that, I don't know whether I should call him a preacher, that we are human beings are made of all these chemicals. Sure, perhaps he's right, biologically speaking, medically speaking, but is that the true picture of who we are, just chemicals? We are created in the image of God, and the Bible tells us that we have sinned against God. And so these people, as of days of old, same it is today, we proudly refuse God's offer of salvation. We persist, we insist in our way, we turn a deaf ear to the preaching of the gospel of Christ, yet they have ears to hear. Just like Rahab and the Canaanites' kings and the Canaanites themselves, they heard, they knew. They have ears, yet they hear not, because they willfully turn a deaf ear to the hearing of the gospel. The destruction of these Canaanites was a declaration that God is perfectly just or justified in executing judgment, and His justice will prevail though He suffer long with the unrepentance. As for us, may I suggest, those of us who have been coming, and I have said this before, and I hope you do not mind, I said it again, it bears repeating. Coming to church regularly, Sunday, faithfully, regularly, and even on time, does not make you a Christian. Does not make you a believer. Let us examine our hearts in the light of Scripture to see whether we truly know Jesus as our Savior and Lord. There are those who want Jesus to be their Savior, to save them from their sin, to deliver them from hell, from pain and suffering, but they reject the Lordship of Christ. Do you know what that means? I want Jesus to be my Savior, but, well, Lord, keep the distance. Don't tell me what to do. I will live my life as I like. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for delivering me from hell and from pain, from all the suffering. I will come to you when I'm in trouble, when I'm sick, when I have all this, when I mess up my life. But other than that, please keep a distance. And that is rejecting the Lordship of Christ. My dear friends, you want Jesus to be your Savior. It comes in the package. Savior and Lord. That's it. You want to run your own life? Then He's not your Savior. Dear friends, do not be deceived, or do not deceive yourself, and be deceived, as I said, by easy believism and health and well gospel. What did Luke, the physician, say to us in Luke 37, or rather chapter 3, verse 7 and 8? Please turn to Luke. Read it for yourselves. I want you to turn your Bible to the Scriptures. Or rather, want you to turn to the Scriptures. What am I talking about? Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Luke, the book of Luke, is in the New Testament. O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say unto yourselves, or say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so you may say to me, preacher, do you not know that I not only come regularly on Sunday to church? I gave of my tithe and offering. I gave of my time, my energy. Do you know it takes a long distance for me to travel to church? I did all this. I even read my Bible every day. I commune with God in prayers. Why now are you telling me that by doing all this and even coming to church, giving of my offering and tithe, I'm not a true believer? And Jesus will say to me, depart from me,
For I do not know you? You mean Jesus will say that to me on that final day?
My answer to you is this. And furthermore, perhaps, let me add before I go on. I serve in the church faithfully. I make sure all the things are done properly. Make sure all is clean up. I serve in the PA. I'm one of the committee members. I do all this. My answer to you is this. I read to you from James chapter 2 verse 19. You say that you know the Bible? James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. Good. Keep it up. The devils also know. The devils also believe and tremble. My dear friends, did you get the message from James 2:19? You know the Bible? I also know the Queen. How do I know her? I know about her. Some of you people described to me when I first came to this country. You tell me about your Queen. Do I know her? Personally, no. I don't. I know about her. And same here. Satan knows the Bible far more than you and I. But does he believe? Does he obey God? Did he repent of his sin? No. Not till this day. He will never. As for your prayers, you pray. Very good. Keep praying. You give up your tithes, you give up your offering, you did this, you did that. May I point out to you, my dear friends, that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they did all that as what you have done. And they did much more than you. Did they repent? Did they believe? Let us hear what the Lord has to say concerning your good works, my good works, the Pharisees' good work, the Jewish leaders' good works. Listen to the word of God. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 29 verse 13. Isaiah 29 verse 13. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. Isaiah 29 13. I want you to read for yourself the word of God. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. That is not enough warning. Please turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33 verse 31. Beside Isaiah 29:13, listen to what the Lord has to say. What the Lord has to say about our good works, our Christian living, so to speak. Isaiah 33:31, and they come unto thee, to the prophet, that is, as the people come up, and they sit before thee as my people, and sit before Ezekiel, that is, the thee referring to Ezekiel, and they hear thy words, the words of the prophet, that is, but they will not do them. Meaning, they don't obey. It's 1 year in, 1 year out. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Friends, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a heart relation or relationship with a living God. It is not coming every Sunday. You can do that. And you and many other people have already done so. Sitting in the pews, I said this before, many years ago, and sliding themselves into hell. Into this delusion of being in the church, therefore I'm a Christian. Reading my Bible, doing all this, I'm a Christian. But you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You do not know Him. You are paying lip service. It's very simple. All these two verses can be summarized in one thing. One word. Lip service. These two words. It's all lip service. It's all pretense. It's all showmanship. And there are many who are living in this delusion. The teaching of these two words is that there is no heart obedience. There is no evidence of a changing life into the image of Christ by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So what are we to do? Well, do not despair. Do not despair, my dear friend. If we are found to be in such a state like what the Word of God described us, let us not despair. There is hope, for Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And this warning is repeated to us in verse 5 of the same chapter, when Jesus was teaching concerning those who were killed in that accident when the walls collapsed on them. Except ye repent. So my dear friends, turn to the Lord while he may be found. Do not be deceived by all this false teaching and false gospel, all this health and wealth gospel, all this easy believism. I did this. At one point of my life, I step one, I pray, I confess my sin. Step two, I did this, I did that. Step three, you can go through all the steps, my dear friend. You are still outside of the kingdom of God and you will perish in hell. The second aspect of God's unchanging character we see in Joshua 12 is the covenant promises of God fulfilled. God made that promise to Abraham to give him and his seed the promised land, and this promise continued unchanged to all the subsequent generation who, like Abraham, by faith entered into that promise. The naming of the kings and the possession of their land in chapter 12, Joshua, once again proves that God is more than able to keep his promises and to fulfill it completely, without fail. If you turn to, and in fact I'd like you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. I'd like you to quickly turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. And there, I'd like to go through a few verses with you in that chapter to elaborate further on this point of the covenant promises of God fulfilled. Here in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, you will find a summarized record of how God meticulously, I would call it, worked out and fulfilled his promises from start to finish without fail. Look at chapter 9. And then look at verse 7 onward. Thou art the Lord God who did choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him the name of Abraham. And then you go on in verse 8. And foundest his heart faithful before thee, makest a covenant with him, and then to give him the land. What was the covenant? The covenant was to give him the land and to his seed. And that God will say he performed it. And then after that you look at verse 10 to 11, you see the mighty and sovereign power of God in keeping his promises. If you go down to verses 13 to 14 of Nehemiah 9, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and speakest with them from heaven, and givest them right judgment and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Here you see the wisdom of God in keeping his promises. God knew that the Israelites need the laws of God to guide them in how they ought to live their lives in the promised land. Verse 15, you see the goodness and the mercy of the Lord in keeping his promises. Verse 16 to 18 of Nehemiah 9, the people rebelled despite the goodness and mercy of the Lord. The people rebelled and repented not from their sin. They were unfaithful, ungrateful to God. And then look at verse 19 to 25. Despite their unfaithfulness and ungratefulness, God continued to keep his promises. I just want you just from this these verses from 7 to 25, I just give you a very brief sub-points of the Lord's power or ability to fulfill His promises. And then I want you to take note of something very important, which I brought up the last time when we studied Joshua 5 verse 12. You please turn to back to your Bible to Joshua 5 verse 12. Joshua 5 verse 12 says what? And the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. I call this the perfect timing of God in keeping His promises. Why? Because if you turn to Deuteronomy 7:22, that was how God kept His promise. I read to you, you can mark it down and read it yourself later. Deuteronomy 7:22 reads, "And the Lord will put out those nations before thee, little by little and little, thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee." You see the perfect timing of God in providing the needs of His people? Perfect. As they leave Egypt and progress and move on through the wilderness all these years, God is preparing that land for them. By the time they reach the crossing of River Jordan, the land is ready. All the fruits are in full bloom, all ready for their consumption. Perfect. Not 1 second missed. The Lord in His perfect timing. And then the manna ceased. You see that? Is this not true, brethren? In your life, how God answered your prayers in perfect timing. Not a single second short, not a single second faster. All in perfect timing for your good, for His glory. Dear friends, this is our God. And turning back to Joshua 12, I want you also to notice the description of the land in verses 1 to 8. Did you see that? What do you see or gather from those verses, verses 1 to 8? It tells us of this: the spring, the mountain, the wilderness, the sea. Does it not tell you the beauty and the fruitfulness of the land of God that God gave them? So you see, when we first read this chapter, it's all telling me about all this king, 31 kings. So what is it all about? Oh dear friends, how much you and I need to quieten our hearts and our mind day to day to spend that time sitting, meditating, praying that the Holy Spirit will give us that understanding, to illumine our understanding. For these are spiritual truths. And so right now, again the question, what about us? Did God not fulfill His covenant promises to you? Even before the time you became a Christian, a believer, do you know you benefited from the common grace of God, though you are not mindful of it, and you don't realize it, and you don't think about it? Even before you became a believer. Now that you are a believer, has God failed you to keep His promises given in His Word, written in His Word? And if God did not fail you, I would like to ask, how did you respond to God's promises? How did you live the life that reflects God's promises to you? If we are honest with ourselves, including myself, we are a very forgetful people. We take things for granted. We take God's grace for granted. We take God Himself for granted. We take the Word of God for granted. We take this place of worship for granted. We take each other for granted. We have very little love for God, very little love for one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's face it. Usually it's a hi and bye, and that's it. And what about your family members who are outside of the kingdom of God? Are you concerned? Is there a growing desire? This earnestness to pray for them that the Lord will save them before it's too late? What sort of a life that you are living as a believer? How did you respond? Are you grateful? And in gratefulness to God, if you say that, yes, I'm very grateful to God, He saved me. But well, every day has been living, who cares? What goes on? You continue not to trust God. You don't seek Him in prayer. If you do spend time in His Word, it's just, well, read through in a cursory manner, and then you satisfy yourself, I've done my quiet time. I pray to the Lord. Oh, dear friends, I am not saying this to discourage you or to rebuke you. But let us be very honest and objective that many a times, and especially those of us who are living in this country where we still have the liberty of worship, the freedom to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but do you not see that the anti-Christian sentiment is rising? I have not many more days, you know, and many of the preachers in this country may not have many more days to be on the pulpit to give you the word of God. The day may come in our time, in our generation, that you will be thrown into the jail for coming up here. Do you realize that? Do you realize that there are many believers out in other countries that are suffering? You have all your Bibles on your shelf. Did you read it? Did you study it? Did you meditate upon it? There are many Christians out in many countries, I don't want to name them, you know them, that are being hounded for their faith. And yet each Sunday we are so comfortably sitting down here listening to the Word of God and we, oh hallelujah, praise the Lord. But do you really know Jesus as your Savior? How do you live your life in the light of God's promises to you? Let us also be very specific in our gratitude for every benefit that God has graciously provided. In the words of that hymn, name your blessing one by one. And this chapter, chapter 12, you see that lesson of learning to be specific in our thanksgiving to God. Naming all your blessing one by one. Simple lesson, often not practiced. The third aspect of the unchanging character of God, and this is not very, not particularly evident in chapter 12. I call this the faithfulness of God continued. The faithfulness of God continued. We don't see much of this in chapter 12 of Joshua, but it is more so in the chapters that follow. However, with the benefit of hindsight and with the help of other parts of Scripture, I put this point in because we can confidently say God's faithfulness continue even unto this day. And it will continue till we see Him face to face. God's continued faithfulness is not only true for the Israelite, but also for every believer who is in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit. Just as God fulfilled His promises in the past, He will continue to do so. Because Hebrews 10:23, the Word of God, says this, let us hold fast, meaning to stay be steadfast, stand firm. The profession of our faith without wavering. Why without wavering? For he is faithful that promised. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That God will continue to be faithful to the very end? Remember the words of the Lord to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 25. What did God say? As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. In case, that Joshua did not quite hear what God said, you know what God did? He repeats that promise in verse 9 of Joshua 1. Verse 9 reads, "For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Did this promise come true for Joshua and the Israelite, just like all the other promises of God? A definite yes. The Lord kept his word and his faithfulness continues without fail. For the blessing and encouragement of future generation of believers like you and I, Joshua put in record these words. I'd like you to read it for yourself. Turn to Joshua 21, verses 43 to 45. Read it, or rather look at it and follow as I read it to you. Joshua 21, 43 to 45. "And God gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwell therein. And the Lord," past tense, "gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Can you tell me how many all are there just in these two verses? Oh dear friends, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, turn to him right now. You need not continue to live a life in bondage of sin. There is a way out. There is hope. Though the children of Israel rebelled, though the children of Israel hated God's commandment, they turn away, they persist in their sin, yet God in his mercy draws them in by his spirit of love and grace. And today, as you hear the gospel preached to you, please do not shut your ears. Do not turn away. While God is calling out to you in gentleness and mercy, come to him. For the believers, whatever affliction, whatever trials you may be going through, fear not, despair not. The same God who is faithful from the beginning will be faithful to you, to keep you to the very end. The same God whom you by faith trusted as your Savior and Lord will fulfill all his promises to you, just like he did for Joshua and the Israelite. All you need to do, brethren, in humility, call out to him. Cry out to him. Do not seek the help of man. Trust in the Lord. The arm of flesh will fail you. I, as the minister, will fail you. Your friends, your family, your elders or whoever, your colleagues, they will all fail you. The government will fail you. The United Nations will fail you. But God will never fail. In humility, call out to him. Cry out to him. Because his promises to you is this: "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." Be assured, God who cannot lie will continue to be faithful to the very end. May the Lord help us.